time. By the way, we have curly W's on some cupcakes in the back, just as a celebration today. All right. How many of you became national fans before they swept the Cardinals? Ah, okay. How many of you are bandwagon? All right. And I'll just say I'm bandwagon. I was rooting for another team till they got knocked out of the playoffs, and I decided that I had no one to root for, and so for the rest of the season, I could be a Nationals fan. And you know what's kind of interesting? I enjoy watching them play. I think I could become a Nationals fan very easily. I especially like the way they give that group hug to Strasburg when he comes off the field, when he's finished pitching. Apparently, he didn't like all that touchy-feely stuff. But as he told David Ortiz in an interview, he's kind of getting used to it, and it's kind of nice. So I just thought I'd say it would be easy for me to become a Nationals fan. I just have to lose what's left of my New Jersey accent. But one of the things about baseball that you have to learn, and I think baseball might be a hard sport for a lot of people, because if you want to enjoy baseball, you have to slow down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? We're kind of a rush, rush, hurry, hurry kind of a culture, and baseball just makes you slow down. You know, one of the things about baseball is there's no clock. I think they're talking about a pitch clock, but they haven't done it yet, all right? And the thing is, the game ain't over till the game's over. I mean, that's just the way it is. I think Yogi Berra said that, and he's going to say it again in my sermon today. But other sports, there's a clock. You run out of time. But baseball, they just keep playing until the game comes to an end. So if you want to enjoy baseball, you have to slow down. And I also think that if you want to understand baseball, you also have to slow down, because there's a lot to this game. And I was thinking of how this connects with my sermon this morning, because I think life is like that. If you want to enjoy your life, you have to slow down. You have to slow down. Our life goes way too fast, and so you have to slow down. And if you want to make sense of life, sometimes you have to slow down to learn life's lessons. And so today, what I'm going to do, and it's kind of in honor of the Nationals, but it's a sermon that's simply called The Gospel According to Baseball. And in this gospel, I try to connect the idea of how there are lessons you can learn if you pay attention to baseball that apply to life, and especially spiritual life. Let me just pray one more time. Lord, I thank you for the game of baseball. I thank you that after 90 plus years, I think we finally have a World Series back in Washington. Lord, I ask, Lord, that as we celebrate just one of the good things in life that come from you, I believe all good things in life come from you. Lord, help us learn these lessons. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a couple lessons we can learn from baseball. And the first one is this. By the way, there are outlines in the pockets in front of you. The first one is this. Somebody is always keeping score. Go to the very next slide and don't go past it. Anybody want to look at this stat sheet and tell me to whom it belongs? Does anybody? And you need to do better than just guess. It's a pitcher, obviously. Bob's studying it intently. He's saying, that looks like my numbers. All right? All right, but all right, go to the next slide. I'll give it away here. These are Max Scherzer's numbers, and he's a fun guy to watch too. He's a fun guy, but it's interesting to me that they have all these statistics that they collect from baseball players. And baseball is a game of measuring things. You know, I think that they only do it because the announcers have to have something to talk about. You know, and they'll talk about all these different statistics. And so baseball is a game of statistics, and they collect things like batting average and runs batted in and strikeouts and number of stolen bases, number of attempts, the record of on-base percentage and slugging percentage. And for pitchers, it's even worse. And they record how many batters you faced, how many innings you pitched, how many games you started, how many you finished, earned run average, hits and runs you allowed, bases on ball, intentional bases on ball, strikeouts, balks, and how many times you hit the batter. You know, and then they record all these other things, and I'm looking up here, and I don't know what half of these things are. I don't know what a whip is, and I don't know what an HBP is. I thought that was high blood pressure. All right, but they have all these different statistics, and when we used to get the newspaper, how many remember going to the sports section and open it up and reading all the stats from the game that weekend? So they're not just stats that are collected, they're published, and they're on the internet, and they're viewable, and they're announced on the radio, and they've flashed in the stadium lights, and there's no way to pretend success, and there's no way to hide failure. The numbers tell the story. And they're all right there, recorded. And then they keep them forever. I remember one time I went to a website, and they've got the statistics for virtually every professional baseball player who's ever played the game. And I found a guy whose numbers, he played from 1889 to 1905, and they had all the stats. Everything about this guy was recorded, and it was right there. And as long as there is baseball, there's going to be a record of his at-bats, his hits, his runs, his RBIs, his strikeouts, his errors. As long as there's baseball, it's going to be visible. Even long, and clearly this guy has gone a very long time, every detail is captured. Everything is preserved. And I just want to tell you something. It's the same way in your life. Go to the next slide. Anybody notice Max Scherzer has two different colored eyes? All right, I just thought that was kind of interesting. I just noticed that myself. But this is what, there's a complete record of your life that's being recorded. Somebody is keeping score. All your stats are being considered. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all there. The Bible says, nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him. And to him, we must explain the way that we have lived. I highlighted the words nothing and everything. And just in case you need a Greek translation in the New Testament, it still means nothing and everything. Nothing in the world and the whole world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before him. Your accomplishments, your failures, your good deeds, your bad deeds, your commendable actions, your embarrassing moments, he sees it all. And then I highlighted this phrase, we must explain the way we have lived. There'll be an accounting. The record of your life isn't just going to be recorded for the sake of recording, but for the purpose of accounting. You'll be held accountable for the way that you live. We're sitting in church today, and this is a perfect place to consider your scorecard. What's on the record? What are your wins? What are your losses? What is the good, the bad, and the ugly? Are there any things on your record that only you think you know about? Well, God knows too. Anybody feeling really uncomfortable right now? In other words, guilty. Are there things that you'd rather not talk about? Are there things you regret or wish you had never done or said? Are there things you wish you should have done but didn't? All these are on the record. And this is a sobering thought. And it's really bad news. All right? It's really bad news for anyone who slows down to think about their life. But I'll give you a little heads up here. You can't appreciate the good news of the gospel unless you consider the bad news of life without the gospel. So the first point here this morning is that someone is always keeping score. Let's go to the next point. You have to, there we go. Turn up the sound.
5 minutes later, it's a home run. Verlander's done.
And the intentional pass now, as you say, given to Soto, to load him up for Kendrick. And that is the first intentional walk by the Astros this season. They did not have one in the regular season. That's amazing. Left side, Bregman can't make the play. One more run across for the Nationals. It's 4-2. Presley got the ground ball. Bregman could not turn it into an out.
You feel his pain, Keith? And I have the picture of the fans sitting there like this. But you know those were Astros fans that were doing this, right? Do we have any Astros fans here this morning? Oh, good. The rest of the sermon is going to be okay then. But this was the meltdown in the seventh inning of Game 6. And here's the thing. These are about the best players in the game, aren't they? And what was the team with the best record in all of baseball during the regular season? It was the Astros. And so here you have this situation where, you know, perfection is a tough standard, all right? They were far from perfect. And it was all on display for everyone to see. You see, nobody is very good when measured against the standard of perfection. That's the second point in our sermon this morning. Go to the next slide. I have this. I really like this kid. This kid, Juan Soto, I think he turned 21 this week, all right? Is he the youngest player to ever get a home run in a baseball, in a World Series game? I think that was a stat I saw. So he came up big. He came up really big for the Nationals this week. And he's one of the young stars in the league. And notice over here, I've got his batting average. This is the postseason here. And then there's his regular season average. But he's batting about 300, and yet he's considered a star. And you know what? The Astros thought he was a star, too, because if you listen to the beginning of the clip, you found out that he got on base on an intentional walk, and it was the only intentional walk that the Astros issued all season long. So they look at this guy, and they say, this guy is a star. But then look over here. He's batting 300. If you're batting 300, what does that mean happens 7 times out of 10 when you get up to bat? You get out. You get out. And so here's a guy you consider to be a star, but he gets out 70% of the time. And you see, that's the interesting thing about baseball statistics, is when you think about them a little bit, nobody does real well when they're compared to the standard, and the standard is perfection. A perfect batting average is 1,000, but nobody who ever played the game for more than a couple games ever batted 1,000. A good hitter bats 250, all right? You bat 250, it means you get one hit every 4 tries at bat. And I'm going to tell you, if that's all you did at work, you wouldn't have a job for very long. If you only got something done 1 out of 4 times you tried, they'd show you the door. You know what they do in Major League Baseball? They give you a multi-million dollar contract because you're considered a good batter at 250. You bat 300 like Soto, 3 out of 10 times, you're a star player. But play 300 ball a couple years in a row, and you know what? You go to the Hall of Fame. Bat 400 for one season, all right? That means you went down 6 out of 10 times, but bat 400 from one season, you're a legend. And what did we learn from the movie Sandlot? Legends never die. That's exactly right. So here's the thing. This is what I want you to pay attention to this morning. We determine whether a baseball player is good or not so good by comparing them against each other. If someone is better than average, we say they're a good player or even a star. If someone is worse than average, we say they're a bum. But the truth is that compared to an absolute standard, compared to perfection, none of them are really that good. And I think we do the same things with our own behavior. We compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves. We think we're better than this one or not as bad as that one. I mean, come on. Have you ever said that? You look at somebody and say, well, at least I'm not that bad. We say things like that, right? But there is a celestial standard. There's a heavenly standard. Some people think that there's this balance in heaven, and they put all their bad stuff on one side and their good stuff on the other, and they somehow hope that the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, and they think that's going to be good enough. Can I tell you, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. You don't get to decide the standard. You know what the Bible says? It says this: no one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not a single one. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I highlighted up here, no one, not even one, no one, not a single one, everyone, all. I just again want to point out to you that the Bible's crystal clear on this subject. The Bible is crystal clear. Again, this is the bad news of the gospel, but you can't appreciate or understand the good news unless you consider the bad news of life without the gospel. And thank God that he has given us good news, and it's really good news. And that good news is this: there is an opportunity for redemption. In baseball, there is something called redemption. Show us the next slide. I love that phrase, that wipes out the strikeouts. That wipes out the strikeouts, because in baseball, that's what redemption is. And in fact, in baseball, there are lots of opportunities for redemption. How many at-bats do the players get in a given game? Four. They get about four at-bats. You can strike out three times and still get a hit. That's redemption. There's a second chance to do something. I remember watching a game one time where this kid was playing right field and he dropped the ball and allowed the tying run to score. All right. Earlier in the game, he had pitched and he had given up a couple runs. And then he comes up at the bottom of the sixth inning, and he hits a home run over the fence, drives in three runs. All right. He's suddenly the star, and nobody remembers what happened earlier in the game. What he did at the end of the game outweighed everything that happened in the beginning. I love that about baseball, and that in baseball is what redemption is all about. Cabrera struck out three times, but then one hit drove in a bunch of runs to make up for all the strikeouts. That's redemption. And baseball has a lot of opportunities for redemption. Think about the Nats. They started the season 19-31, and everybody wanted to fire somebody, right? And then what did they do for the rest of the season? They started out 19-31 at the beginning of the season, but they still made the playoffs, and they even won the World Series. And like Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. Redemption is a big part of the entertainment of baseball. Isn't that why we love this win? I mean, given the choice between rooting for a team that barely got into the playoffs by that one game elimination, you know, by the skin of their teeth, we'd say, and rooting for the Astros, who had the best record in the regular season. Which one would you real? Which is more entertaining? Which is more fun? Which is more exciting? I actually thought it was kind of cool they dropped all three homestands. Nobody had tickets, right? Good. All right, because that would have been really deflating if you went to those whole games. But man, they were right at the edge. They were right at the edge of elimination for two games. And then they had this opportunity for this thing called redemption. Redemption in baseball is entertaining, but I'm going to tell you something. Redemption in your life is essential. It's the thing that gives you hope in your life. Your life is a mixture of hits and runs and error. And redemption is an ability to get up and to keep on going, to bounce back from something bad. And let me explain the difference between baseball redemption and God's redemption. You can't redeem yourself. You can't redeem yourself. When you say something and you hurt somebody with your words, you know what? You can say you're sorry, right? But you can't take back the hurt that you caused that person, all right? But so you can't redeem yourself from that when you do something or don't do something that you should do. You can't redeem yourself because you can't undo the harm that you do. And that's why the good news of the gospel is so good. We can't redeem ourselves, but Jesus can. The Bible says this: Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's what redemption is all about. Jesus came to give us a second chance, a divine do-over. He can take away your losses and give you wins. He can cleanse you from all wickedness, and he can purify for himself a people that are different, that are eager to do what is good. In baseball, you look for an opportunity to turn the season around. That's baseball redemption. Jesus gives us the opportunity to turn our lives around. And even if your scorecard is filled with a lot of errors and few, if any, hits or runs, we have someone who can give us the win. Do you know Jesus spent his life on this earth with people that made a lot of errors? People who had gone 0 for 4 in life. People who had often dropped the ball. Society might call them losers. They were uneducated fishermen, prostitutes, people afflicted with unpleasant diseases and spiritual problems, tax collectors, outcasts, the poor, the unacceptable, and the lost. And the Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's what the good news of the gospel is about. But it gets even better. It says this: when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. You see, when God redeems us, he wipes away the record of what we've done in the past, but he changes us. He gives us a clean slate, and then he helps us to become the people that God wants us to be. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I highlighted the word save because it makes me think of a relief pitcher who comes in to get the win after the starting pitcher is roughed up and may be left bases loaded. If the relief pitcher comes in and strikes out the side and they win the game, what do they call that, Bob? It's a save, all right? He came to save. So Jesus is kind of like our relief pitcher. Jesus is like, he's like a pinch hitter too, or a pinch runner. Sometimes somebody is not a very good hitter, and so they put somebody else to hit for you. Or maybe somebody's really slow and they get on base and they put in a pinch runner to run for you. Why? Because they know you're not going to be able to get the job done. Jesus is kind of like that. Jesus saves. I want to just stop for a second here. Because one of the things we need to keep an eye on in our church is this is really why we have church. This is why we have church, because there are a lot of people in our community, people that are outside of the church that need second chances. There are people that, you know, you talk about the first two, the first 2 points of this message, the idea of not being able to measure up and the idea of having a lot of things on their scorecard. There are people in this world that have problems and they have pain and they've performed badly. And they're separated from God, the one who can give them the second chance. And I just want to look around at everybody and say, that's why we do what we do here. We do this to invite people into the kingdom to get a second chance at life. I enjoy preaching this message. This is fun for me. All right, I'm just going to tell you, I really like this idea. I kind of hope you like this idea too. But there are people that just, you don't do this to entertain them. You do this because this is life-changing stuff that we're about. Church isn't just about us. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Church isn't just about us. Church is about other people that need what God has already given to us. Amen. Okay, thank you. All right, let me go on to the next one. So we said nobody is perfect when compared to the standard. We said that there's a scorecard that's being kept. All right, there's an opportunity for redemption. And let me give you one more here. I got two more this morning, and you're going to have to sit through both of them. Go to the next one. If anybody knows, that's in baseball what you call a sacrifice. The batter, and I know this was Houston Astros, I get that, but they didn't win, okay? They won that game, but they didn't win the series. So Altuve hit a fly ball deep into the outfield, and what it did was it gave the runner on third, a guy named Springer, enough time to tag up and score. Now the batter was out, but the runner scored. And the runner on third got safely home on that sacrifice. And so the batter took the out, and the base runner got safely home. I love this passage of scripture. You find I preach on it almost every Sunday. I don't know if it's in every Sunday, but it's in a lot. It says this, Christ also suffered. He died once for the sins of all of us guilty sinners, although he himself was innocent of any sin at any time, that he might bring us safely home to God. Safely home to God. I like that idea. I like the idea of coming safely home. And we're not talking about home plate, but we're talking a place in God's home. And it speaks of living in close relationship with Him. It speaks of having the privilege of calling Him your Father, enjoying His help in life, having His strength to overcome obstacles, enjoying His friendship. He's the friend that is closer than a brother. It's receiving His peace in life's storms. It's coming home to God, is being with Him in life and for eternity. And the way we come home to God is through Christ. His sacrifice of Himself on the cross brought us safely home. So I always ask this question because I never want to assume anything in church on a Sunday. Have you actually done that? Have you received Christ? In baseball, when the sacrifice is made, the runner on third has to tag up and head home if he wants to score. And the same is true with Christ. He made the sacrifice, but you still have to make the move. And you make your move by personally receiving Him into your life. I'll never get tired of explaining this to you. To receive Christ is simple. You do it in a prayer. You say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life and lead me? That's about all that you can do, is to put your faith in Christ and receive the gift that God offers. But you must do it if you're to come safely home. And then I'm going to give you one more point this morning. The last point is that a huge celebration awaits.
Here's Brantley. The kick in, here it comes. Swing and a miss! Swing and a miss! Swing and a miss! And a World Series Game 7 winning Curly W is in the books! The celebration is on! The Washington Nationals are the world champions! Remember where you are! So you remember where you are right now at 11:50 Eastern Time! Remember where you are on October 30th, 2019, when the Washington Nationals finished the fight from the depths of a forgettable 19-31 start. They have climbed to the top of baseball's highest peak, giving us all a finish to a season we will remember for the rest of our lives.
Remember where you are so you can remember where you are. I love that. You know, I'm not the only one who struggles sometimes. I don't know if you noticed Soto with his hands out like this and his head looking up. I really want to know what he said. I was trying to read his lips and I didn't do that. But I have a question for you. Why wasn't Bryce Harper celebrating a World Series win? Because he was on the wrong team. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I like the Nationals rally cry. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Wasn't that their rally crowd? It was all on the t-shirts and everything like that. And you know, the baseball season is pretty long. Training camp for pitchers and catchers started in early February. In fact, I just read, I think it's February 12th, they report next year. So they start in early February, and they just finished at the end of October. Man, that's a 10-month season. I know opening day is April, but before that, they've got the, what do they call that down in Florida? Training camp. They've got that. And so it's a really long season. And like I said, they had a rough start. And you know what they had to do in order to get to the end? They had to play almost every game like an elimination game. That's a maximum effort for a really long time. Stay in the fight. So why did they stay in the fight? They stayed in the fight so they could celebrate at the end like champions. I want you to think about that for a minute. All right? This is a great illustration of how God has designed life. Life isn't supposed to be easy. Maybe you all should say that with me. Life isn't supposed to be easy. All right? Can we say that again? Life isn't supposed to be easy. Do you know why you have to say that? Well, number one, it's true. And it keeps you from being discouraged in life. If you understand life kind of almost like a baseball game, it's a privilege to play baseball at the major league levels, even if you're on a terrible team. What is it? There's another team in this area that hasn't been in a playoff game for a really long time. All right? But it's... Huh? No. Well, we're talking baseball, but yeah, them too. I'm sorry, but I would get every... You know, if I said that, I'd get a lot of people mad at me, Alex. So I wasn't even going to go there this morning. All right? But there's, and then there's a team in Southern California, the Padres. Have they ever, I mean, somebody once said they're the best minor league team in Major League Baseball. But anyway, but it's this idea of staying in the fight so you can celebrate like champions at the end. There are challenges to overcome in life. There are difficulties to endure. And you know what God does? Just like that, when you have a big celebration that's out there, you know, you could say it's a carrot on the end of the stick. I say, no, it's a goal. It's a goal that you can live for. And for them, their goal for the season was they wanted to celebrate like champions. You know, the same thing is the same thing can apply to life in Christ. There are challenges to overcome. There are difficulties to endure. But God wants you to know it's worth it. Maybe that's why heaven is described as a great celebration. It's described like a party. Really. It's described like a party. It's described as a wedding reception. And a wedding reception is, for many of us, the most elaborate party you're ever going to go to. All right? A wedding reception. That's what heaven is described like. And it's one where there's going to be gifts. And there's going to be rewards that are given. Jesus promised that rewards for faithfulness await us in heaven. And the bigger the challenges you endure, and the greater the obstacles you overcome in life, the greater the celebration will be at the end. The Bible says this: so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I highlighted one word, if, because this is a conditional statement here. There's a harvest of blessing if what? Well, the condition is if you don't give up. And I'm going to tell you that most of the things God wants you to have in life for eternity have conditions. We often say salvation is a free gift. It is, right? And God offers it to whosoever's. But to receive it, you have to believe. So there's a condition there, right? There's a condition. God offers salvation as a free gift, and the condition is you have to receive it. God offers you complete forgiveness of sins, but you have to trust in what Christ did on the cross. He offers to wipe your slate clean and give you a 0.000 ERA and a 1,000 batting average if you come to Christ. And it's the same thing with this celebration at the end, if you don't give up. In other words, it's kind of like the Nationals' rally cry, stay in the fight. So maybe for you, maybe you're going through something difficult right now. Staying in the fight is about holding on to a promise. You know, God makes a lot of promises to us in the Bible, doesn't he? All right, we hold on to them by faith. So maybe whatever you're going through, you're holding on to a promise from God to meet a need or to give you help or strength or whatever. Maybe it's standing fast in prayer. All right, you're praying for a child, you're praying for a spouse, you're praying for a mom or a dad, you're praying for any loved one in your family. Maybe it's just that you're standing fast in prayer. You know, stay in the fight. Maybe it's trusting God for a situation at work or in school. Maybe it's staying in the fight is trusting God with your marriage and not giving up. Maybe staying in the fight is getting back up again after you failed. Failed the Lord, failed to keep a commitment to him or to others, even failed yourself. You know, sometimes in life we can go back to old sins and behaviors that we know aren't any good for us. Staying in the fight is recognizing that I'm still forgiven. I'm still redeemed. I can get back up again, not because I'm good enough. I can get back up again because he's good. Maybe staying in the fight, this is important, is about moving forward in your walk with the Lord. When the going gets tough, and sometimes the going gets tough, sometimes staying in the fight is about continuing to give and serve when you don't feel like it. In your spiritual walk, I'm just going to tell you, your feelings can often be your worst enemy. I do a lot of things I do, even though I don't feel like it. And you know why? Because that's what being an adult is all about. God wants us to grow up in our walk. And so we stay in the fight because the huge celebration and the rewards that are available to us. God wants us to celebrate even better than World Series champions at the end. Could get my praise team to come up. I'm just going to close with a couple thoughts here this morning. We talked about the scorecard. We talked about the standard of perfection. That's the bad news that makes the good news so good. So maybe you're here today, and if you just bow your heads, you got a lot of errors on you. I tell you that the scorekeeper can erase them and give you a new scorecard. What do? You come to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you need a comeback in life, a second chance, a do-over. Well, today. You know, that's what the Bible says. Today is the salvation, the day of salvation. Today, if you hear my voice and respond to it, this is the kind of thing that is important for you to understand, that every day that you're alive, every time you wake up on the right side of the turf, every time your eyes open up and there's a little breath in your lungs and you can think and you can reason, today is an opportunity for a second chance, an opportunity for redemption, an opportunity that can be wasted if you don't make the move when it comes. And so maybe you're here today and you just want to get started. You want to start over. You want to turn a new page. Just come to Jesus. Maybe you're in a season of life that's hard and you could use some help. You know what the Bible says? The Lord is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is real, and he offers help to anybody who would come to him. You can stay seated this morning. I'm going to ask Alex and Mark and Madison to come and serve the community. If you're here today and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we serve something called an open communion. You're welcome to share it with us. We just ask that you'd hold the bread and hold the cup until we take it together. Go ahead, you can serve them. Some of the kids and for the folks nursery to come. Everybody's been served. Thank you, Mark. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, every month when we share the communion, I try to emphasize a different element of the communion and its meaning for us. And today I want to just focus on that last phrase, "until he comes." You see, part of the communion meal is looking back at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's what the meal is about. It's a reminder. The meal is meant to be a constant reminder that your sins are forgiven, and the covenant promise that believers who trust in Jesus are guaranteed a place in heaven. And so we need these reminders in life, because we still run up stuff on our scorecard, don't we? All right? And the same thing that saved you initially, his death on the cross, is the same thing that obtains forgiveness and pardon for you as you go through life. You mess up, he forgives, we're restored, and it's not a license to sin, it's not cheap grace, it's just a necessity, because none of us are ever going to live that perfect life. We're just not. It's not going to happen. Do you know when you're going to be perfect? When this body is dead. That's when you're finally going to be perfect. So what you need in life is constant reminders. Okay, I said things I shouldn't have said. Jesus, I'm sorry. I confess that sin. He's faithful and just, and he forgives me. And then I can move on. I'm not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I'm a full citizen in the kingdom of God. I'm just somebody that struggles with certain things. All right? I'm forgiven. I can move forward. You know what the cup reminds us of? It says it's the new covenant in his blood. It means that I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved in faith. That's the terms and conditions of the covenant. And God says, you put your faith in my son, you're forgiven. You're going to heaven. So we need those constant reminders all the time. But there's one more, until he comes. See, God wants us to think about our life in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And I'm going to tell you, this is simply a fact. I don't have to support it with anything. Jesus' second coming is closer than it's ever been before. It is. It has to be, because there is a set time that only the Father knows when Jesus will return. And what he wants us to do is live diligently for him and serve him so that he can reward us when he comes. That's that big celebration I talked about. And many of the parables Jesus taught emphasize that truth. The parable of the virgins with the oil and the lamps emphasize the fact that his coming is unexpected for us. The parable of the stewards emphasizes the rewards he intends to give those that are faithful at his coming. So let me ask you, consider something this morning. Are you living for him and serving him the way you should? If Jesus were to come today, would he find you ready and prepared for his return? Or would he catch you at a bad time? Would you be embarrassed or ashamed at his arrival? Think about that a little bit. If Jesus were to come today, would he find you serving him diligently? Would he be able to reward you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's happiness." Or would he find you slacking off? You see, this meal is simply a loving reminder that Jesus is coming again. So take the meal with me. Take the bread. Let me remind you, if you're trusting Jesus, your sins are forgiven, all of them. Take the cup. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're going to heaven. That's a covenant promise. Take it and drink it. Father, I thank you that life is more than a game, that in this game, this life, you play for keeps. You save us. You help us. You strengthen us. You direct us. You speak to our souls. You correct us when we're heading the wrong way. You grab a hold of us and pull us back to yourself. I thank you for that. I thank you that the end is in sight and we're looking forward to a reward, not a dead end. Lord, I ask your blessing on us. Help us to be people that appreciate the good news and give us a heart, Lord. Give us a heart to want to share that good news with others. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, everybody, breakfast Sunday next week. The mayor is coming. God bless you.